Today, we've been looking at the Sermon on the Mount now for about 6 or 7 months. We will finish it here in the next several weeks, certainly before the end of summer. But next week, we're going to take a time out. Let me just kind of let you know, if you saw the on-screens before, you already know this. We're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday in all three services. We're going to kind of do it more in a, it's going to be a little bit non-traditional. And so we hope you will come with your family. We are going to have our children, second and third services. You guys are going, why are you telling me this? Just so you'll know. Second and third services in Extreme Kid, but if you want to go out and get your youth, your child, and bring them back in for the Lord's Supper, we're going to be celebrating it as families, just so you'll know. We hope you'll come and be a part of that with us. That's next Sunday morning. Jesus in Matthew 5 has told us, listen, this is the standard. This is what God looks for. This is what He wants. Here is the expectation. He ends by saying, you need to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then in Matthew chapter 6, He really begins to correct some ways that people do spiritual things. We talked about hypocrisy a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we finished talking about materialism, that we in fact need to be children of the Maker, not children of the stuff. And then we come today to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at the first 5 verses. Probably the most difficult thing to overcome as believers, because it's so prolific, is the idea, the concept, the practice, if you will, of being incredibly critical. Because when you're trying to live a holy life, and you're trying not to be a hypocrite, and you're trying not to be materialistic, it's awfully easy to see the things around you and say, well, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to be like him, I'm not going to be like her, I'm not going to include that in my life, and you become overly critical, and we disguise it so well, as we'll talk about later. Let's look what Jesus had to say about the idea of having a critical temperament, as Oswald Chambers called it. Do not judge, lest you be judged, for in the way that you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, how many of us have heard over and over and over in our contemporary culture that verse 1, kind of, it's almost like it's a bat that the world picks up and uses to beat the church. Judge not, lest you be judged. We've all heard that, haven't we? And we've heard it over and over. There is a very poor conception. There is a very bad misconception of what that verse means. But basically, Jesus addresses 2 dangers. He gives us 2 warnings. The first danger is when believers play God. But the second danger that is evidenced here, although a little more subtly, is the concept of when believers play dead. How do you find that balance between, listen, I've got to make good decisions here, and I've got to be, I need to have a degree of tolerance. What is the right balance? Well, those are the things that Jesus addresses here. Now, let me walk you through some things that He does not say. Jesus does not say, first of all, that we should be people without standards. Nowhere does He evidence that. And what we see in our culture, and it's been coming for a long time, but boy, it's blooming now. And that is the idea that, listen, well, that's your opinion. Well, that's okay if you want to think that, but I'm going to do it this way, to think of it this way. Now, our culture allows people, our Constitution allows people a pretty wide array of freedoms, doesn't it? But look what it says in Judges 17:6. Do we not see this in our world today? The Scripture says, in those days Israel had no king. There was nobody in charge. And so every man did what was right in his own eyes. That is a recipe for chaos. So how does Jesus, you know, help us by that? Well, first of all, this Scripture does not teach that we shouldn't have any standards whatsoever. Secondly, the Scripture doesn't teach that we should never make judgments. Now, in John 7, 24, Jesus is having a discussion with the religious leaders. and they're on his back as they usually are. And Jesus has responded to them. And in the course of that conversation, he says this: listen, stop judging according to appearances, but instead judge with a righteous judgment. So that throws out the window the notion that Jesus did not intend for us ever as believers to make judgments when he said, judge not lest you be judged. He obviously intended that we make some sort of judgments, but he said, make it with a righteous judgment. Now here's some things to keep an eye on as a believer. Here's some things that we need to be judging all the time, that we need to judge in our own lives and in the life of this church and the life of our families, these kind of things. Number one, we need to keep an eye on, as it says in verse 6, and we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks, casting God's gifts, casting the things of God before swine. Well, okay, help me out here. Unless you can make a judgment as to what the Scripture is calling swine and what the Scripture isn't calling swine, you can't make that call. And in verse 15, it talks about judging against those, being aware, making evaluation against those who are false prophets. In fact, all the way over in 1 John chapter 4, it says, dear friends, don't believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them. Make a judgment, in other words, to see if the Spirit they have comes from the Lord, for there are many false prophets in the world. Our elders will tell you that being a part of a church plant, a church start, as you are, and as I am, being a part of that, as your pastor, one of my greatest fears, one of my greatest cautions, is to guard the theology of this church, because I guarantee you there is nothing that the enemy would like more than to come in and really mess up our theology. And the elders, the A-team, have heard me say over and over and over, guys, we got to make sure and guard the theology of this place. We have got to protect our sheep from false prophets, from false teaching. We've got, and that's why I tell you, listen, if I don't have anything, if I don't have the Scripture, I have nothing to say. We try not to get up here and politicize or socialize or in the sense of making a lot of social commentary. We pretty much try to stand up here and just speak the Scripture. Because that, in all honesty, Paul said, is what brings eternal life. And in all honesty, that is what helps us live this life. The Scripture also tells us that we need to make judgments. We need to be aware of people who cause divisions. In Romans 16, Paul said this: I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. And then he says this. Just, this sounds like your mama talking, doesn't it? Just avoid them. Just stay away from them. Don't associate with these people, because these guys aren't serving our Lord, but their own appetites. Now, if you have been through Discovery 101, you know that in the Heights membership covenant, we have four things that we look for. One of those things, just as plain black and white as we could put it, because we all come, so many of us come from bad situations where we saw this happen, was protect the unity of your church. Protect the unity of this fellowship, of this body. And we ask people if they're going to invest their lives here. And next week when we do Discovery Sunday, that's next Sunday. If you want to be a part of that, be sure and let us know. But one of the things we talk about is protecting the unity of this body. The Scripture says avoid people who cause divisions. And then another thing that we need to guard against, the Scripture says, is immorality inside the church. We believe that the church should be a hospital, that the church should be a place that people can find hope, can be renewed, can be motivated, can find accountability, all those kinds of things. But it's not just a place where people can come and just continue to act and perpetuate bad behavior and get a pass on it. The Scripture says this in 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote you in my letter not to associate, and your translation, some translations give a little bit more descriptive sense of it, not to associate with sexually immoral. It says in NAS, just immoral people. I did not at all mean the immoral people of this world, or the covetous and the swindlers or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But I actually wrote you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Don't even eat with one of those. Here's what Paul's saying. Listen. If you see somebody who claims to be changed by Christ, made new, redeemed by Christ, and the pattern of their life, you look at not only their track record, but their current way of doing things, is to behave in an immoral manner, Paul says, listen, you as a church need to say, no, that is not who we are. You're not going to be a member of this fellowship and be bad advertising. You're not going to, we all stumble, we all fall. It's not saying that that's not going to happen. It's saying if this is the pattern, then that's the pattern of somebody who says they are redeemed, but they're really not. A so-called brother, as Paul calls, says here in verse 11. He said, you need to make judgments. You need to be aware. You need to keep an eye on those things. For what do I have to do, he says, with judging outsiders? You judge those who are within the church. But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. And so obviously, Jesus is talking about the fact that we need to make some types of judgment. Galatians 1:8 says about the doctrine that we teach, the Bible truth that we talk about, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel that is different from the one that you find literally in your Bibles, then let that person be condemned to hell. Let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. Is what the word means. And so we are intended to make those kinds of decisions. The last one is, it talks about Hebrews chapter, in Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about people who are able to discern good and evil. Look what this verse says. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves, and here it is, to make a judgment or to recognize between what is right and what is wrong, and then do what is right. We as believers need to be possessing that skill and sharpening, honing that ability. The Bible goes finally as far as to say that it is the opposite of love to let sin go unchecked, to let it proliferate. We may think we're being a loving fellowship if we never address or confront these issues. That's why Leviticus 19, all the way back in the Old Testament, says this: you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove, in other words, confront, intervene, in other words, your neighbor, and shall not incur sin because of him. And so Jesus is teaching here, listen, guys, when I say judge not lest you be judged, I'm not talking about throwing your standards to the wind. I'm talking about that you must have standards. You make judgments every day. What he was talking about was self-righteous judgment, censorious judgment. The opposite of self-righteousness is others' condemnation. As I build this platform for myself, I have to put you down. And the term judge is the word, it comes from a Greek word that we use to get our word critic. In other words, don't be such a critic or you're going to be criticized back. Don't judge or you are going to judge. The word means to separate, so that you can determine whether or not something or someone is valid. You can look as to its veracity. And so he says, listen, that's the attitude I'm talking about. Criticism is widespread. I mentioned this earlier because we have a lot of other ways of disguising. Now think about that. I come to you and I say, you know what, Jason, I think we really need to pray for Kyle. And so we cloak it as a prayer request, right? And we have our prayer request times. All we're doing is criticizing and judging sometimes. Or we say, you know what, Mike, want to, I'm just concerned. And we express it as concern or compassion, and we criticize somebody. Jesus is saying, listen, don't let this be a part of your character. You need to look into the validity of, as the Scripture lays things out, but don't let criticism be a part of that character. So three things. First of all, it's like a boomerang, he says. The first thing that I would like you to see is the fault-finding boomerang. Jesus is referring to our criticism because people don't measure up to my standard, to our standard, to the standard that the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of his day had created themselves. Well, we criticize because you're not measuring up to that standard. It's what Chambers called a critical temper. It's what my former pastor, Winfred Moore, called a habit of fault-finding. The term look in verse 3, when you look at yourself, it has the idea of gazing intently or to look for a long time, to really study, to keep looking at somebody. The idea literally is this. Are you monitoring the world around you to set yourself up as superior? Do you look at it and say, yeah, see, I'm not doing that. He is, but I'm not doing that. Oh, and look what she's doing. I would never do that. And we kind of laugh and think, you know, that's something you see in junior high. That's something you see, you know, some of those catty things you see in high school or college. But you know what? We see it in our world every day. We see it as we look at other families. We see it as we look at coworkers. We see it as we look at competitors in our businesses. As we look at other people within our field of study or our field of endeavor. We look at them and we monitor their lives so we can say, you know what? I would never do that. Wow. Boy, I'm glad I don't do that. John Stott says this: God doesn't tell us to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers, which help distinguish us from the animals, but to renounce our presumptuous ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judges. In Matthew 23, there's a case study. If you have your Bibles, turn over there to Matthew 23. I'll have most of the scriptures on the screen here. Jesus, toward the end of his ministry, is talking again about this issue. In verse 1 and 2, Jesus said this. It says, He spoke to the multitude and to His disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees... Now notice what it says here. They have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Now who was Moses? He was the guy who delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. Under God's direction, under God's supervision. And Moses had a unique position. First of all, he spoke face to face with God. But part of his job was to perform judgments among the nation. He was like their judge. In fact, his caseload was so great, his father-in-law eventually had to come to him and say, listen, you can't do this all yourself. You need to appoint some other guys to help you out. Let them take the lesser cases and you kind of be the Supreme Court. You kind of deal with the major cases, the stuff that they can't arrive at a decision on, but this is part of your job. Moses was the one that God had set up to judge Israel. Now, look what this says, that these guys are seated in Moses' seat. In other words, they are acting as judges. They are acting as the go-betweens between man and God in some degree, to some degree. But look what it says. How did they get there? They seated themselves. They assumed that position of authority. They assumed that place of superiority. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you know that the religious leaders have assumed superiority spiritually and practically over you. In other words, they justified themselves. The second thing that I want you to see in verse 3 is that, it says verse 2, but it should be verse 3, that they disqualified themselves because of it. Because look what Jesus says. Do all that they tell you and observe them, but do not do according to what they do. For they say things and they do not do them. In their self-righteous approach, they don't do the things that they say that everyone else should do. And he goes so far as to say in verse 4, he says, they tie heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Literally, he says, you know what? These guys are incapable of really helping anyone else. They can't help themselves, therefore they can't help anyone else out. And because of that, they become obstacles or impediments to what you're trying to do. Verse 13, he says, but woe to you, because you have shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. When we set ourselves up as judges, when we criticize with a critical spirit and that habit of fault-finding, we literally become an impediment to somebody else getting into the kingdom of heaven. There are several ways we do this. Sometimes we do it by presenting an air of superiority or aloofness. You know, we talk about, well, you know, those people look down on me, those people discriminate against me. I know this may be hard for some of you guys to believe, but just try to picture it. I know it's a, you know, just try to get there with me. But there was a time in my life where I wasn't this cool. Somehow you don't act like that was a stretch. Unbelievable. Yes, fact is stranger than fiction. And yeah, there was a time in my life where I wasn't particularly cool, and like now. And I knew that there were people when I was in junior high and high school. You know, you sense that when you're in junior high, first of all, you think, you know, God and everybody sees you in the lunch line. You think your life is completely scrutinized all the time. But you kind of deal with a greater sense of they look down on me, they think that I'm not all that, and you kind of develop kind of this reverse discrimination against groups of people generally, or individuals sometimes. And I remember one of the greatest things when I really came to Christ that I had to deal with was that sense of reverse discrimination, where I knew that people didn't think a lot of me, and because of that, I judged them entirely. I judged their motives. I judged their behavior. I thought everything that they said or thought or did was bad or wrong, and I was vocal in my circles about that. And that was something that God had to confront me with, that I had to deal with as sin in my own life, in my own heart. And it's that presentation of an air of superiority. That just because somebody is a jock, then they must be stupid. Or just because somebody is you know, blonde, they have no common sense. You know, none of those things are true in their entirety. Just because somebody is popular, they look down on somebody who is not necessarily popular. Just because you're a blue blood, you look down on somebody who, you know, lives in the workaday world. I mean, we find it everywhere. And we as believers can be very guilty of presenting an air of superiority regardless of the socioeconomic part of the food chain that you find yourself on. Another way that we do this, that we evidence this, is by gossiping. By talking down about somebody else when we may or may not know that something is true. And we as believers need to be very, very careful, because we most often cloak gossip as a prayer request. We need to watch that. How about just flat out lying or falsifying? And then there's the idea of showing partiality. James, in his book in the New Testament, talks about the problem that they had in the early church of showing partiality very, very often. And so these are ways that we do this. In James 4:12, he says this: God only is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle? And the term meddle, I just put the Greek here so you can see. It comes from the same word of criticize or critic. Who are you to meddle, to criticize, to separate and make judgments as to the destiny of other people? The second thing Jesus wants us to see is the measurement boomerang. Basically, judge not lest you be judged. And then have the way that you measure is the way it's going to be measured against you. If we judge under a self-made standard, we're going to be held according to that man-made standard. Now, let me explain what that means, because that's kind of a confusing statement. If I'm judging based upon what I think is important in regard to the way you act, or the way you dress, or the things you say, or what you do, if I'm really going to bring it down into a legalistic system like that, then I deserve to be legalistically judged. Now, the truth of the matter is this: that's an inadequate standard. That if I'm going to base it on my performance or your performance, none of us go to heaven. That if it comes down to what I've done and what I haven't done, none of us make it. The beautiful thing about being a believer is that we are not judged according to our works or our effort. We're judged according to the grace of God as we have responded to the atonement of Christ. Either I have received that into my life or I have rejected that. But that is the basis on my reception. And that has to do everything with grace and nothing with effort. That's why Paul would write, not of works, not because of what you do are you saved, so that nobody can brag, none of us can boast. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, you therefore have no excuse. You pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself. Because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is it says based there. Can you back up? Can you back up a slide? I don't know, because I can't go backwards. We need to just make a note. We need to fix that between service because we can't get to the end of it. All right. Number three. Let's turn the corner and go home. The appearance boomerang. The way things look. You remember in John 7:24, God says, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, according to what you see. The bottom line is, I don't know what your motives are. I have no place to judge your motives. I don't understand why you do what you do. I can only look at what you do. You have no way of knowing why I do what I do. You can only look at what I do. You can only look at the evidence of the behavior. So we don't know the whole story. Only God knows that. And so Jesus says, don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Judge the same way that God would judge. And if you don't have a place to do that, then just shut up. And he uses several little illustrations. He talks about a speck or a splinter. He talks about a log. The term for speck is a dry twig or a piece of straw. The term for log is a piece of timber. It's a beam. Usually like a floor joist that a house sits on. Now here's the point. Whether you have a splinter in your eye or a beam in your eye, it hurts. I was mowing my yard yesterday morning. And God, I guess, as a way of reminding me of this illustration, you know, I wasn't wearing corrective, my safety glasses when I did my yard. And so I'm mowing my yard there, and a piece of something, I don't know if it was grass or a twig or whatever, just a little bitty piece flies up and it lodges right there. Don't you hate it when that happens? And I mean, I was like doing the dance out in the front yard trying to get that out and you know, I ran in the house and finally got it. It was just a little piece of something that was in my eye. It hurt. I couldn't see. My eyes started watering and you know, it looked like I'd been in a fight because I got this little old bitty piece of something. It doesn't matter whether it's a little old bitty piece of something or whether it's a beam the size of a floor joist. If it's in your eye, it hurts and it's painful and it distorts your vision. It could even blind you, even if it landed in the right way. And so Jesus is not talking about, listen, you know, just little sins and big sins. What Jesus is talking about here is spiritual blindness or spiritual distortion. That either a splinter or a log, both will distort, and both of them even can blind. The point is this. What he's saying is here, listen, we all have vision problems. We all have spiritual vision issues. And so who are you to look at somebody and say, man, you need to get that out of your life when you've got stuff in your life as well? And then he uses the term in verse 3, notice. You notice it. The term notice comes from a Greek word that means to give serious consideration. Basically, it has the idea of dwelling or meditating upon something. You didn't just notice, you got a spot on your shirt. It's like, dude, I mean, it's one thing to say, hey, Martindale, you got a spot on your shirt. It's another thing to say, man, what kind of idiot would wear that out in public? You got a spot right there. By the way, I heard a great story about dads this week. It's a true story. Some of you guys, and Joel, the baby thing got me thinking about it. The guy, his story kind of went like this. He goes, as ham sandwiches go, it was a masterpiece. It had, you know, just big old slabs of ham on a nice piece of bread. It had all the right thing. He said, and it had mustard on it. I love mustard. My wife brought it over and she said, here's your ham sandwich. I'm going to go back and get mine. He said, I was just about to pick it up and take a big old bite of it. I was so excited. And I looked up and my wife was standing there going, while I go get mine, you need to hold the baby. he said, so I took the baby and I'm holding my baby. It's like 6 weeks old or 8 weeks old or something like that. He said, I'm holding the baby and I look down and I realize, oh, I got mustard on my hand. And he said, so I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, I really like mustard, but I don't want that on my hand. So I reached down and licked it off. At which point I realized it was not mustard. He said, I did the 50-yard dash doing this, trying to get it off of my tongue. Anyway. And his wife came back. That was the punchline of the whole story. He said his wife came back and said, now you know why they call it poupon. So anyway, back to as we finish this deal, the idea to notice means that you dwell upon, that you give serious consideration. Maybe you ought to think about your mustard before you go too much further, you know? Jesus basically says this about observing those things. And I can't believe that you would wear that shirt out in public with that spot. How embarrassing is that? You must be a complete moron. Well, that may or may not be true. But it's not my place to make that kind of judgment about you. It's different just say, hey, dude, you got a spot on your shirt. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's not judging. It's judging to say, he must be a moron because there's a spot on your shirt. I've considered it and I've looked at all the options and only an idiot would wear that shirt out in public with a spot on it. Jesus said the way to deal with this boomerang effect, is simply this. First, pay attention to your own blindness. He said, first get the beam out of your eye, then you can deal with the splinter in somebody else's eye. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter, recognizing this in the early church, had a great line. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody. And I underline that because I want to show you what that means. The term busybody, as you see it there, is a Greek word which basically comes from two words, which means another's overseer. In other words, you're not taking care of your own stuff. You're trying to mess in everybody else's business. And that's why the King James renders it busybody and some other translations render it meddler. The idea is that you're meddling in people's affairs because you think you're superior. Because you think that you're their judge, that you're their boss, that you have a place or a right to do that. Paul says this, first examine yourselves. If we will examine ourselves, we will not be examined and judged by God in this way. The second thing he says is when God has attended to your vision, then you see everything clearly. You see, when God has dealt with your own blindness, then you see yourself clearly. You see your neighbor clearly. You see God clearly. You understand the Scriptures clearly. You know what's good behavior and bad behavior. All the things that you worry about, that you're concerned about, that you're blind to when you've got the beam in your eye, when God has dealt with you, then you can see those things clearly. Nobody understood that more than David. David who had an affair, David who murdered the woman's husband, David who perpetuated a cover-up, David who did everything wrong. At the end of that said this, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me. And verse 12 of Psalm 51, he said, and restore to me again the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey, then I will teach. Then, in other words, I will help other people. Then I will help them deal with the splinter or their vision problems. But God, first, I need this. I need this for me. The last thing is this, that only restored people can help restore others. First, be restored by God. If you've been to Discovery 101, you know that we talk about an imaginary person that we're trying to reach. We've identified him as Heights Harry. I think if Heights Harry could speak about what God is doing at this place, he would say this. He would say, listen, no perfect people need to apply here. This is a place for those who admit that they are sinners. This is a place for those who need grace, and this is a place for those who want to grow. That's the kind of church that we're trying to build here, that we think God is building here. And he's doing that by putting into lives the truth of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. I hope that as we talk through this scripture this morning, that you didn't feel judged. But I do hope that you felt a need to talk to the judge. And that's not me. That's not our elders. That's not our band. That's not our greeters. That's not the person sitting next to you. That's the God who made you. That you would have the freedom this morning to deal with Him. Our longing is to connect people with Him. And so as we close this morning, let's just take a moment and just give you a chance to do business with God if you want to. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time. Father, I thank You for Your Scripture that You remind us that none of us is righteous in and of ourselves. That we have no place or point to be self-righteous. That Father, as we are self-righteous, the flip side of our character would be that we would put others down. And so Lord, that's not our desire this morning. Father, I pray that we would have that sense of love and acceptance. Father, that we're not relinquishing us the standard that You have laid out. But Father, that we would accept the fact that we are all sinners. We all have spiritual vision problems. We all have stuff in our lives and things that we need to work on. Father, sometimes our mustard is worse than other times. Father, I pray that You would convict us of our own judgmental natures, of our own sinfulness, of our own blindness, of our own deception and guile. And Father, You would deal with us individually. And Father, at that point that we could help others see the wonderful God who longs to restore us. And if you've never trusted Christ this morning, and you long to know this God, to have a relationship with this judge who loves us and sacrificed His Son in our place, then we want you to have the freedom where you sit to do business with God. Pray with me in your heart something like this. Father, I know that I've sinned. I'm separated from You and I'm estranged from You because I've tried to do it my own way. So Lord, I no longer want to do it my way. I want to do it Your way. And so I admit that I haven't measured up. Father, I admit that I've blown it. I admit that it's killed me spiritually. But Lord, I trust Christ. I believe He died on a cross in my place. I believe that He was buried and rose again the third day. And Father, I put my trust in the fact that what He did gives me the ability to be made right with You. And so Lord, forgive me and make me new and teach me to live the life that I need to live from here on out. Strengthen me, correct me, encourage me. Lord, motivate me, give me accountability. But most of all, Lord, just remind me that You love me and help me to honor You with all that I am and all that I do. In Jesus' name, amen.